doing this service at Ocean Grove this particular night, and all the power shut down, the whole lot. You know, it was like a catastrophe, you know, all the musos and the overhead, everything shuts off and the lights go off. And you know, why is it in the West that when the power shuts down, we think the power has shut down, the power of God, you know? And it's like a catastrophe. But it ended up we had one of the best worship services that night I think we'd ever had. You know, it's just like, I sort of somehow thought that Jesus had walked into the building and with a bit of a smile on his face and just turned the power off for a moment. So, you know what I mean? And it sort of refocused and brought everybody back. I had the pleasure of ministering some 7 years ago in Malawi in Africa. And we had to do speak to these leaders that came around from all different places to this little village. And we went down this particular night. I'd never spoken through an interpreter or ever been into a village like this. And we went down to this church, which was a brick. Well, it wasn't really bricks. They were just clay bricks with a thatched roof. And it was night time. And they sat us up the front on this old mud pew. They didn't have any seats, no electricity, no nothing. They just sort of formed mud and made rows of mud, which were the pews, and they sat on the pews. They didn't have starting times of church or anything. And we went down this one particular night, I'll never forget it, and I sat up the front with two other guys from Australia, and their lectern was made out of mud, and he had a candle. One candle there and one candle there. That was the light for the night. He started church by playing these drums. Boom, 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 boom. And that means church is starting, and everybody sort of come out of the woodwork. I said, when do we start? He said, soon, soon. When do we finish? Later, later. You know? And all these people poured into this church and I had one problem. I couldn't see them. I couldn't see anybody. I like to look at faces when I'm ministering. You know? I couldn't see anybody. Occasional glimpse of some teeth and eyes. That was it. But as for response, I felt really at sea. But do you know these people? When I was there for the first probably week, I really suffered a culture shock coming out of Australia and the West. I'd never been into anything like this before. They fed us out of the villages. And I remember the first meal that I had, they brought forth this plate come out and it looked like this chook had died of malnutrition. And there was a little wing there and a little bit here and that was it. And the fellow who I was with, his name is Lloyd, he looked at me and said, well, Phil, this is it. And I said, what do you mean this is it? This is a great entree. And he said, no, this is dinner. I said, you're joking. I lost 14 pounds in 14 days. You know, I can tell you, it was incredible. But when I got there, what struck my heart was the poverty that these people were in. I have never in my life seen such poverty. Never. And I felt overcome in my heart because of the poverty of these people. You know, like the little children had no toys. When they wanted to play soccer in the field, they got some newspaper, rolled it up and bound it with a bit of tape, and they were kicking around this rolled up newspaper, and it was breaking my heart. And I thought, I've never seen people so poor. But do you know, after I'd been worshipping with them for a number of weeks, I felt poor. By the time I left Malawi in Africa, after going to these different towns, and we went right down to the southern tip to a place called Masanji, and I've never seen people so poor there. But when I left, I felt poor. I felt I had never seen such poverty naturally, but I've never seen such richness in God. I've never seen it. And I felt like the one that was leaving with poverty. Because they didn't have all the gear. You know? They didn't have anything. But they had this something that struck a chord in my heart that I've continued to minister on ever since that trip, is that love, that passion in their heart was something that I'll never forget. You know, the guy who invited us over there, we were supporting his church, he invited us over there to speak to his ministers. He said to me, brother, I want you to pray for revival for Malawi. You pray for revival for Malawi. He had planted 67 churches. 67 churches. People were coming to Christ in massive numbers. And right in the midst of that scene, he was saying, you pray for revival. I thought, man, you've got revival. You have the biggest baptismal services I've ever seen. But it was like revival was in their midst, but they couldn't see it. You know what I mean? The reason I share this with you is because about 7-8 years ago, I really had a dream. You know? The Bible says that old men have dreams and young men have visions. Well, maybe it was a vision. I think perhaps it was a vision, you know. But I don't want to sound too spiritual or anything, you know. But I used to get up in the morning and go for a walk along the beach on the coast and just seek the heart of God. And this particular day, I really just had this impression. You know that beautiful hymn we sing? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share. None others can... Where does the words go? Yeah, carry there. Yeah, the joy we share. And it was like that this morning. You know, it was like a... I think there's seasons in God where we have intimate times with him, you know? And it refreshes our love for him. The best part about discovering Christ and coming to know him is the joy of his love, isn't it? You know, a real experience, you know? Not just an experience with a book. Well, this particular day... I had one of those refreshing times of his love and a closeness with him, and it brought about a dream in my heart or a vision in my heart, and I felt that God was impressing upon my heart. It was like he was showing me something of the future. And again, I don't want to sound too ooky spooky or anything, but it just became part of me. And I felt that God was saying that he was going to bless this great Southland of the Holy Spirit. This is about 8 years ago. Australia. And I believed that what he was saying was, Phil, I so desire to bring about a revival, and that brings up all sorts of pictures in people's minds, but a revival in this land. I thought, wow, I want to be a part of that. And then as I studied the scripture, and I really started to examine this like vision I had, not dream, this vision I had, and searched the scriptures, I was looking at when Jesus came into town. You know, when the Jews, you know, for years and years and years, the Jews wanted to see the coming Messiah. That was their heart saying, we want this coming Messiah. And their vision of the Messiah was based on previous experiences of their kings of Israel. Is that right? Is everybody with me? And so their understanding of Messiah was based on what their kings had been like. That's why when Jesus came in on the donkey and they were all singing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Maybe this is our king. Why? We know what he's like. We remember David, that mighty warrior, that mighty man of God. Maybe Messiah will be just like David and like the other kings. He will be mighty and powerful. And yet, do you know that when the Messiah was in their midst, they didn't recognize him? Is that right? When Jesus was in the midst of the Jews, he was there. Messiah was there. Didn't recognize him. And I felt an impression upon my heart saying, Phil, when I bring revival to Australia, it will not be like past revivals. Now, when we study the past revivals of, you know, like the Welsh revival and revivals of Moody and guys like that, it seemed to come like a mighty rushing wind. You know, when you study these revivals, ever read books by like Finney and people like that, you know? Incredible. Like a mighty rushing wind, like the power of God swept through communities, and there were hundreds of people won to Christ, and it was a mighty rushing wind. It was a powerful move of God. But I felt that God pressed upon my heart. You check this out too. I felt he impressed upon my heart, and he said, the revival I'm going to bring to Australia will be like the gentle breeze of Jesus. And many, many Christians and many, many of my people who love me and acknowledge my name will not recognize revival even when it is in their midst. And I remembered Pastor Mbewi back in Malawi, Africa. Revival was in his midst and he couldn't see it. I think we need to know and understand what revival really means. What What does revival mean to you? Which church do you come from? Which denomination do you come from? I believe that Christ wants you to be a part of that gentle breeze of Jesus that's about to sweep through and is beginning to sweep through our land already. Are you with me? Where is your church at? Where is your church at? So where is my church at? I don't know where my church is at. Let me explain to you what I mean by where is your church at? Where you come from? I start with a church and then I'm going to say, and where are we at? Okay, in response to this. Where is your church at? In Australia today, I don't believe that in the history of this nation have we ever been ready for a spiritual awakening that we are now. Why do I say that? Have a look at the spiritual condition of Australia. 10 to 12 years ago, we were praying, God, put a spiritual hunger in the people of Australia. Put a spiritual hunger in Australian people. Because when you talk to them about spiritual things, it's a lot of hocus pocus. We don't want to hear that. You know, the early 70s, don't tell us that stuff. If we can't measure it in a test tube, if we can't analyze it in the scientific laboratories, we don't want to know about it. It doesn't even exist. That was 12 to 15 years ago. But the tide is turning in Australia. And I believe it's an answer to people's prayers. God, raise up a spiritual hunger in the people of Australia. Raise up a hunger. In the past 5 to 6 years, there has been a rise in the interest of occult activity in Australia. People say, "Whoa, that's end time stuff." It's risen. People, the occult bookstores or the occult act. You understand what I'm saying about occultic activity? I'm talking about cultish things. I'm talking about ancient witchcraft. I'm talking about the interest in the supernatural. Let's not make it sound all demonic and satanic. I think it is, but let's look at it as it is. There is an interest in spiritual things that has risen in the life of Australia, and there's stores that have opened all over the land. We can go down to Mooloolaba and there's a New Age store there. Find your spirituality. Look at this crystal. There's power in this stone. It's true. Come out to the sacred site here in the Blue Mountains. Sit here and feel the presence of the great cosmos. There's some truth in that. Hang on, what's going on here? I preach in some churches and they say, "Oh brother, we know what that is. That's a rise of satanic occultism as we get ready for the great fight, the last battle when Jesus comes again." And I say, "Well, that could be right. But do you know what I reckon it is? I reckon there's another side of the coin. I rejoice in these things." You do? And you're a minister of the gospel? Yes, I do. You know why? Because there's a spiritual hunger that's starting to grow in the Australian culture that was never there 15 years ago. And it's there now because they're selling heaps of books. Heaps of them. People are buying. You walk into any bookstore, you can walk, there's a New Age section. Let's buy it. Discover the light. What light? There's stories about guys who are struck by lightning and have discovered the light. You know, people are looking into life after death experiences. Guys writing books about it. People buy them, read them. Why? Because there's a spiritual hunger that's growing within the hearts and lives of people. Never before, never in the history of this country has ever this harvest been white and ready. And the challenge for the Church of Jesus Christ is, and I want to tell you something, Jesus will be at the bottom of all their list. He was at the bottom of my list. We'll try everything before we try Jesus. You know, we'll try psychology, we'll try drugs, we'll try alcohol, we'll try experience. We'll try clairvoyancy, we'll try stargazing, we'll try, there's all sorts of things, rebirthing and everything else. So it's just a mixed bag when you get out there and really have a look at what people are going through. But what are they really saying when they're saying, "We want to look for this," or "We want to look here," or "We want to look there"? What are they really saying? They're saying there's something within us that is thirsty.
There's a hunger in the soul of the people that is looking for an answer. We want the answer. Will somebody show us the truth? Will somebody give us a drink that will satisfy our soul forever? I know a guy who used to talk like that, and he met a woman beside a well and said, "If I give you a drink to drink, you'll never thirst again." The challenge for the church is, and I want to elaborate on this a little bit, is that these people who are seeking spiritual truth must find it in Christ. You know, the old devil's not stupid. And I say that he is stupid because he took on God. Anybody who takes on God has to be stupid. Amen? All right? But he's not stupid in the sense of trying to turn the army of God against themselves, you know? In the 80s, there was an emphasis, and mainly through the mid-70s through to the 80s, there was an emphasis in Australia upon the power of God. I've already said that before, you know? We had the charismatic movement. Did anybody become victims of charismania? Okay, there's one victim. Any other victims? Were you a part of a church that went were you through that? Anybody here? Any victims of that? I don't think that God intended to separate his church. But what did happen was, I believe that there was a passion in the hearts of many Christians for a new and fresh experience of the love of God. And it came in power. And there was some extremes in the power movement. And I call it charismania performed by charismaniacs. Okay? And it caused division in the church. Now, the mainline evangelical church was very, very strong in the Word of God. Very strong. Foundationed in the Word of God. So what happened was there was a challenge saying, you, with your new experience, explain to me and show me within the Word of God biblical relevance for what your experience is. Now, of course, what happened was there was no, when you get down to good exegesis, there was no biblical explanation for what was happening. The mistake that was made by some charismatic theologians was that they tried to build theology out of Scripture to explain the experiences, and that's bad exegesis. Bad. That caused a division between the church. Devil's not stupid. The question never was your experience to be based, or show me your experience based on Scripture. The question was, does God move beyond the boundaries of Scripture in experience? That was the question. The devil sidelined it and said, you show me here in the Word and I'll believe it. That's the question. It's still the question. Does God move beyond the boundaries of Scripture in spiritual experience? The answer is, I believe, yes. But, he never, ever moves beyond the boundaries of biblical principles. Hear that? Hear that? Beyond the boundaries of biblical principles. He will not move beyond the boundaries of biblical principles. If Jesus Christ is not edified and glorified, biblical principle, if some experience is not bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and edifying him and exalting the church, that's not of God. Out. If a certain experience is happening that's causing confusion in the life and bringing disorder to the body of Christ, it is not a part of a biblical principle. You hear what I'm saying? God gave us His Word to be like fence posts and guideposts. Absolutely, to say, here are the boundaries. Don't go over these boundaries. But not the letter of the law, but the principles of the law. If we all lived by the letter of the law, there would not be one lady in here without a hat on. Is that right? Okay, come on. It's true. But what happens is when we get extremes in certain movements of God, it creates fear in one. We go say, which camp are we going in? I'll go in this camp. No, I'll go in this camp. I don't believe God wants camps. I don't believe that. Why am I sharing this? Because the weekend, the message I brought to you this weekend is one that I believe God put on my heart. Because I believe the key to this revival that I'm talking about will not come through the power of God, but will come through the passion of God and for God. Not just the power, the passion. That's why I shared with you about David, a man of passion. That's why I shared with you about Peter, a man of passion. That's why I shared with you about the Apostle Paul, a man of passion. A passion for God. And it comes from a real experience. Every one of these men came from a real, relevant, authentic experience of the love of God. Not something they read about, not something they talked about, not something that somebody taught them. They experienced something of the love of God. And that birthed the passion within them. It was a real experience for them. It affected their emotions. You know, when we talk about experience and spiritual experience, how do you feel about that? How do you generally feel about when I talk about spiritual experience? The Christian faith, this is what I love about Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. There's one. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with somebody who is alive and risen. He took me by total surprise. I was not looking for religion. I had hurts, I had fears, I had brokenness in my life. And I called out to somebody who I thought may have heard me. And he did. I didn't even know what was in the Bible. I hadn't even opened a Bible for 22 years. But this being, as I reached out and said, Jesus, if you're really alive, if you are real, help me, Lord. I'm losing my wife. I'm losing my business. My heart is crowded with fear. I can't face the future. If you're really there, Lord, please help me. And I had an experience, as many of you can share. A theologian didn't come along and sit down and say, no, I need to teach you the Bible. I met somebody. Christ. The Spirit came into my life and turned me around. He put new desires within me. He healed my heart. He took away the fear. He broke a bondage to a drug that was destroying my life. I didn't even book into a program. I didn't know any Christians. Just this guy on the TV who said, you can have freedom. You can. And then somebody gave me this Good News Bible. And I opened the pages. And you know what I found? I found the words of Jesus. Couldn't believe it. A book with your words in it. And as I opened the book, I was hopeless at school. When it came time to do one of those where you've got to read a book and do an essay on the book, I couldn't read the book. I couldn't concentrate. I was hopeless. I dropped out. Failed English in year 11. I couldn't read the books. I couldn't concentrate. But do you know when I opened this book, I couldn't put it down. I couldn't get enough of it. Dying myself used to say, she thought I'd flipped. 3 months later, Di had the same experience, you know? And I thank God for that. He had to go bang and hit her pretty hard too, because she thought, the husband's flipped, he's completely done a reverse spin. But I couldn't put this book down. I couldn't stop reading it. I couldn't get enough of it. I met a person, I had a spiritual experience with somebody real, with somebody alive. I've had Jehovah's Witness guys stand and say, challenge you on doctrine. I said, no, let's forget about doctrine. Come on.
I want to tell you what happened to me. Oh, no, let's come back to doctrine. Nah, put the Bible down. I want to tell you what happened to me before I even picked up a Bible. And you can have it too. There's power in God. There's power, the power of love. You know, I had the guys on my front step. I love it when they come to my front door. Just don't talk about any of this stuff. Just let me pray for you. Boy, there's power in prayer. I saw them run off my front porch one. Don't pray for us. Why? If he's not really there, you haven't got anything to worry about, have you? If he's not there. But he is. I had a young man in the church that I pastored. Came in, he used to stand hard-nosed against me. He was at one of those progressive dinners we did one night, as like an outreach. And this young man of 29 years of age would come and he'd hard-nose me and say, "How do you know you're right? How do you know this Jesus lives?" You know, he was into Buddhism and he was into this, and he was so mixed up in himself that he booked himself into a psychiatric hospital in New Zealand to try and get help for himself. And they took him through colour therapy, and he said this psychiatrist came out and she said, "I want you to hook into the centre of the earth and we're going to do this journey." And they took them on this spiritual journey, introduced them to spirit guides and did all sorts of things. And I said to him, "I know that Jesus is alive and I know that he can help you." And I said, "If you've got enough guts in yourself to come into this back room, I'll pray with you." I said, "I can't tell you any more than that." I said, "And I'll pray for you." And I said, "This Jesus who's changed my life, he'll come after you too, if you want him to, and he'll change your life." And he looked at me. I said, "Well, you want to come in the back room?" He still looked at me. "Yeah, all right. So he came in and sat him down. And I remember this prayer. I just prayed, "Lord Jesus, I know you're alive and I know you're real. I pray that, Lord, you would challenge young David here. And that, Lord, he might come to know you as I've come to know you. Amen." He looked at me. "Is that it?" I said, "That's it." I said, "I'll see you in 6 months." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You wait." So he went away. 6 months later, he's at my door. "What's going on, David?" "You know, there's some things going on in my life. I want to have another talk to you." God, you know, I cannot stress the power of prayer. How often do we try to do it? You know, if I can just convince this person with enough apologetics, and I'm all for apologetics, but if I can just... The ministry of God and the Spirit is to the heart of man. It's dangerous sitting in the front row, David. The ministry of God is to the heart of man. But in the West, we're trained to bring it all through the mind. Everything must filter through the mind. If it doesn't work out in the mind, if we don't understand it, we throw it out. Isn't that true? That's why people, when they start to experience the reality of God, instantly their Western mind clicks in and says, "Oh, I feel a bit emotional, I think I'm going to cry, I don't know what's going on here." And they fight it, their mind. God reaches out to the heart. He touches the heart of man and changes us within. I had another young lady who came to, and I'll finish telling you about David in a minute, but I had another young lady who was invited to come to a service as a dedication. We were dedicating this little baby. And she hadn't been in a church for 20 years. She's married with two children. Her husband was a scientist. He was with one of the big chemical companies in Victoria who manufactured drugs and things. And they came along to this dedication. And then they came back the next week. And then they came back the next week. And at the end of the third service, she came and saw me. And she said, "Pastor Phil, I need to talk to you." I said, "Yeah, that's fine." She said, "There's something about this place." And I said, what do you mean? She said, "I don't know what it is." She said, "And I haven't been to church in 20 years. But," she said, "when I come in here, I just feel there's something here." She said, "I like coming, but," she said, I feel a bit embarrassed." And I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Well, every time I come here, I feel very emotional." She said, "And I begin to cry." And I said, "Oh, Linda, I've got some good news for you."
And I told her about the Lord. I said, what you're experiencing is the presence of God. I said, it's your season. I said, we go through seasons where God calls us to himself in our lives. You might go 15 years and never think about God, never have anything. I'm talking about this non-Christian lady. And then God draws you and woos you back and says, I want to know you. I said, don't worry about the tears. You respond to Christ. You give your heart to him. I'll teach you how. I'll show you how. And I led her into an experience of the relationship with Christ. Her husband, brilliant scientist, came to Christ. He learnt how to turn his mind off and open his heart to the Spirit of God. That's hard for a scientist. That's very, very hard. But he did. That lady became a deaconess of worship in that church because she was a brilliant pianist. And the worship took off in the life of that church. And it came from a passion. She responded to this love of God. She knew this love of God that she experienced. And she responded to that love. And she wanted to give her gifts of musical talent to him in worship. And she took the worship off in that church just beautifully. Fantastic. And great woman. David, this other guy I was telling you about, started coming along to church. He's been under psychiatric treatment. He's had all sorts of things going on in his life. All sorts of hurts, all sorts of pains. The guy was full of fear. I've never seen a guy so insecure. He was sitting about just over here in the church. I remember this day, and we're worshipping God, and I was preaching the word, and he started to literally wail. He was, you know what I'm like? You ever heard? And he's so loud that I had to stop. Everyone's looking around. Who's this nutcase in church today, you know? And God was meeting him. You know? This hard-nosed guy who stood for me. You're Jesus and your religious stuff. So if you've got enough guts, you come out here. I'll pray for you. You'll see. He's alive. He's real. He can change your heart. That man was set free of those fears. He doesn't have any more of that psychiatric problem. He's married. He's going on with God. He loves God with a deep passion. So grateful. So grateful for what he has done for him. Sue, when I heard you sing this morning, that blessed my heart. All the singing's blessed my heart. But did you hear Sue sing? Sue came to me 2 days ago, or yesterday. And she'd just been through such a horrific time in her life. Horrific. With such burdens that were so deep that she didn't know what she was going to do for the future. And you stood up there and you sang a love song to God, didn't you, from your heart. Saying, God, I can face the future. Because you live, Lord, I can face tomorrow. And you sang that from your heart, didn't you, to God. God bless you. God bless you. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So where is your church at? How am I going for time? 10 o'clock. Where is your church at? When I say where is your church at, I mean, I want you to think and reflect about your church you're about to go back to next week. There are some churches that have become so program-minded that I believe they've totally lost the plot. Looking always for the new program to make it work. Okay? I don't want you to go back and give a hard time to your pastor. I would dread anybody to come back and say, I've been to this conference and you need to listen to me, pastor. I would dread that. When I say go back to your church, I mean go back with the prayer that the passion of God might hit this church. You know what I mean? That's what I'm saying. I've been going back with signs and placards. We have too many programs. We need more passion. I'm not talking about that. Where's your church at? Where is it at? I believe in my heart God is wanting the church of Jesus Christ, his body, all denominations, right across the board, to rise up to this challenge of spiritual thirst in these people. It's not going to be easy. I believe that this revival is going to occur over a period of 15 years. I don't believe this is going to go bang. I believe that. I believe one gentle breeze after another gentle breeze after another gentle breeze of Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. I've given my whole life to this. I walked away from my career and went straight for it because I believe it so much in my heart. I want to be at the forefront of every bit of what God's doing. I don't want to miss it. Where's your church at? Program orientated? You know, some churches like a car, you know? It's on a journey and it's almost like, you know when you knock a car into neutral, an automatic, you just knock it into neutral and you just coast? I think some of the churches in Australia are coasting. Some are shipwrecked that hit trees, you know? Really have. That's sad. That breaks God's heart. It really has, you know? Think about what the purpose of the church is. What is the purpose of the church? What are we doing? What are we doing? What is the purpose of the church? Can anybody tell me what the purpose of the church is? Preach the gospel? Uh-huh. I believe that's connected to the mission of the church. What is it? Tell people about Jesus. That's the mission of the church. That's the mission. But what's the purpose of the church? To glorify God. That's it. Jesus said, the Pharisees came to him and said, what's the greatest commandment of all? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. There's no greater commandment than this one. Jesus said, you've got it. That's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to love and to worship and to glorify God. Do you know, I heard of a church recently in Brisbane that ended with the secretary and one of the senior deacons fighting in a fist fight. That's true. I don't know, there's just some sort of anger rises up, like a holy anger, that a church could so lose the plot. Where's the glory to God in that? You know, why do we have to dig our heels in to be so right? What's rightness got to do with it? Correctness. Let's get back to the heart of the matter. You hear what I'm saying? I know I'm right, and I know you're wrong. Where's the reverence for God? You know, the reverence and reverent respect and awe for God. The church belongs to Him. When people even take the right to do that ownership shifted, hasn't it? And the ownership now is on the people. But the church of Jesus Christ, no matter what denomination, no matter where you're from, belongs to Him and to Him alone. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. The mission of the church, there's a relationship of love between the church and God. He talks about it like a bride and the husband, doesn't he? Quite often he reflects on that. The bride and the husband. That's the reflection of the church of Jesus Christ to God. And the mission of the church is in the Great Commission. Go into all the earth and preach the gospel. Teach them about everything that I've told you. Make disciples of all nations. That's the mission of the church. But the plot, the purpose of the church, is to glorify God. I think some churches are losing the plot. You hear what I'm saying? I even believe that some visions are becoming the Lord of the church. I'll throw that one in. I think Jesus would come in sometimes and he says, is this your vision? What about me? I honestly believe that. I honestly believe that. You know, what happens when the vision of the church becomes the Lord of the church, then people in the church become pawns in making the vision happen. You'll be good at this, and you'll be good at this. I don't think Jesus was like that. I think he just loved people and healed people. And, you know, you can lose the plot. You hear what I'm saying? I thank God for the messages of vision that gave direction back to the church. But when there's an overemphasis on vision, we can lose the plot. Where's your church at? In neutral? Program orientated? Is it seeing that the revival or the bringing of God to this nation is going to come through power? I don't believe it is. Is it saying, we got the power to make the blind man see, you know. So often, and I've had the privilege of ministering in all sorts of different churches over the last 15 years and spoken to eldership from uniting churches and have spoken in conferences with Pentecostal leaders. And it breaks my heart to see so often an emphasis on the power of God. Come along and see the signs, wonders and miracles tonight. Watch Jesus perform as you come before him. I think the disciples sort of got off on that trip a little bit. You know, in John chapter 6 you'll find it. They saw these people raised from the dead. They saw people healed and they were down in Capernaum. And I can imagine Judas, you know, his eyes lighting up. Well, I've never seen anything like this. If we could capture this and gather a crowd, we will make a fortune. So they're in Capernaum. And they said, I'm just going to play with the imagination a bit here. I imagine Judas set up signs like, come and hear Jesus, the prophet, speak and tell you and experience tonight signs, wonders and miracles. Come on down, be healed. We'll have catchers down here for you. We'll get the crash mats out. Bring the wheelchairs in. We've got the lot. Come on down. The power's on here tonight. Come and hear the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, free tonight. I'll take up an offering. So what happened? This is John chapter 6. You'll never find anything like this in the Bible, but it's in there. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, what happens? They get Jesus in there, they fill the hall in Capernaum, in this synagogue. The place is packed. I can see Judas thinking, this is it, we're going to make a fortune tonight. Right now, and here's our guest preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stands up and he opens his mouth and says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you are not worthy of being my disciple. I can hear Judas thinking, what? What? Do your stuff, Jesus. Do your stuff. Look, there's a sick guy in the second. Just do your stuff. And the people start walking out. Within minutes, the hall's empty. 12 disciples standing there looking down. Judas thinking, I knew I should have taken up the offering before he spoke. It's true. It's true. What am I trying to say? What's the point I'm making? I think when we ask Jesus to perform, he doesn't. God does move in his power today. I've seen it. Wonderful, wonderful miracles of God. But the places that I've seen it have been the quiet places. It's interesting. Over at a lady's house, in the private of her home, she said, I've been reading James, And she said, I've got this illness and I wonder if while we're having this elders meeting tonight, if you'll pray for us and that I'd be healed. But, oh yeah, she's got a cold or something, you know, the flu. I said, yeah, that's fine. We're having an elders meeting, no big deal, nothing. And we said, would you just like to share what's wrong? She said, I've got cancer of the pituitary gland and I can't have any children or anything. All right. And the medical profession said it's incurable. Oh, great. Terrific. Can I just leave now? I'm out of my depth, you know? But she felt that God said to her, while you're here, will you pray? So we did. No big deal. No, God, come down and heal her. No shaking, vibrating, falling, nothing. Just Lord Jesus, according to her faith, touch her. She went back to the doctor and she said, wonderful things happened to me. Jesus has healed me. Oh, has he really? The doctor said, well, he won't mind proving it through a CAT scan, will he? No, that's fine. So she had this CAT scan. I remember I nearly died in church this Sunday. She got up on Sunday. The report of a CAT scan was coming to the next Wednesday. She got up in church and said, wonderful things happened to me. Jesus has healed me. I thought, you haven't got the report of your CAT scan. She didn't have the report of a CAT scan, but something had happened in her heart. She had an assurance like I'd never seen. It wasn't presumption. I'm standing on the word and believing. Something had happened in her heart. And the report of the CAT scan came through on that Wednesday. I tell you, I sweated. Gone. 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 Behind closed doors. No big deal. You know what I'm saying? That's one. I could go on all day. You don't want to hear about that. You know, that might upset someone's doctrine. God's bigger than our doctrine. You understand that? I believe that God is a caring God. He loves us and cares for us so much. He's bigger than that. So, where's your church at? To really be at the forefront of what God wants to do, I believe it's going to come from a heart of passion. From where does passion come from? Where did it come from for David? Where did it come from for Paul? Where did it come from for Peter? In a fresh experience, a fresh real experience of the love of God. Not talking about, not hearing about it, not saying it's good. And the only way we experience the love of God is by responding to God. What's happened? Where are you at this weekend? God has drawn you away here. Where are you at this weekend? Have you felt a tugging on your heart? At times you felt emotional, and then the Western mind clicks in and says, no, don't be stupid, don't be stupid. You know, it's okay to have a good cry before God, I think, at times. I think that's okay. That's fine. In responding to God, I believe that God brings us into seasons of refreshing and renewing that love. Just like in a marriage. Isn't it great when the love in a marriage is refreshed and renewed? Do you ever go through times like that? Those have been good on you, Hugh. Good man. How long have you been married? 45 years. And if it wasn't for those seasons of refreshing in your relationship, that's right, be gone. It's almost, and how do we measure love? My mum said to me years ago, I went up to her when I was a teenager and said, Mum, how will I know when I'm in love? I really need to know this. And she said to me, Phil, she will be the most beautiful girl that you have ever seen in your life. I thought, great. Great. So I started to build some images, you know. Woo! Big, blonde, bulky. And when I met Di, she was so thin. And she had this long dark hair, you know, long that was very dark and so thin. But there was something about her. Something. I was frightened of her. I really, still are. I used to look at her and think, there's something about this woman. Something about her, you know? Something about her. She is the most beautiful person I've ever met. But it's more than skin deep, you know what I mean? You know, there was something of the heart that was reaching out, you know what I mean? How do you explain what love is? Well, you say to somebody, I'm in love with this person. Well, tell me about it. How do we measure it? Let's get it in the test tube and let's try and examine it. Let's take it into the scientific laboratory and see if it really exists or not. Hogwash. The depth of every human heart, there's a capacity to love, isn't there? How do you measure it? It's a gift. The same gift comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual experience of the love of God. How do you measure the love of Christ? I don't know. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian church, said, I get down on my knees before the Father in chapter 3. And he said, I pray from the depth of my heart that you might know the love of Christ. That was his prayer for the Ephesians. He didn't pray, I pray you got more power. I pray you got more programs. I pray you got more gifts. He got down on his knees and he said, I want you to be a people of passion. Who really know and know what it is to experience the intimacy of the love of Christ. That's what he was praying. That was his heart. Where are we at this weekend? You know, it takes a response to love, you know. Doesn't it? It really takes a response to love. And I believe that God, in a fresh way, is calling us just to simply respond to Him and say, Lord, I need a refreshing of Your love, you know? Now, this is where people can get a bit theological. Well, does He pour out His Spirit? What does He do? How's He? Who cares? Let's not get into the theology of it. Let's just say, God, here I am. I come to You, Lord. Lord, refresh my heart, you know? Lord, I ask You, I really want to know You, as Paul did at the end of his ministry, so I really want to know You intimately. I want to know You more, Lord Jesus. I really do. And you know, as you start to pray that, sometimes there can be conviction. say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for ignoring you. Forgive me for living my life the way I have and the things that have crowded my heart, left you out. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, let my heart be full with you. Forgive me, Lord, when ministry's just taken over and swallowed me. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, refresh my heart. And you know something? I don't think God is the type of God that says, well, I don't know. I don't know. You know what the Bible says? It says, and Jesus said this, he said, if you seek me, you will find me. You know, that was music to my ears. You, not might, hopefully, if you read the Bible enough, if you go to enough conferences, if you do the right things, if you fall on the floor or get the shakes, or if you laugh. No, he said, if you seek me, you will find me. You hear what I'm saying? You will. And then I could see he was talking to some people that were a bit hesitant about it. And he said, look, how many of you have been good fathers? You know, if your child asked for a stone, would you give him a what was that scripture? He said, you'll give him a what? You'll give him what? You'll give him a stone. Or if he asked for fish, you'll give him a snake. Thank you. He said, how much more you being evil, that's with the comparison between God and these good fathers, how much more will the Father in heaven give the promise? And he said, of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, people get off on the theology of that. But the blessing of God's love does come by his Spirit, is that right? All right, we don't have to get lost in the theology of it. But the blessing of God does come by his Spirit. The very calling of God comes by his Spirit. Our response is one to say, God, I'm turning my mind off. I want to be refreshed here. I believe that there are key people here who are going to play key roles in bringing the passion and love of God back to their churches. I believe you're one, Pete. Peter and Jill. I believe that. You know? I do. I just feel that in here, that God's got a lot for you. You know what I mean? And I believe that there are people here that have been uncertain about their future, that God wants to bring it almost about a security of a blessing of this weekend, so that you will go out not with positive thinking, but knowing that you've met with God this weekend. And you're going out in the comfort and the assurance of the love of God for your future. You can walk out of this camp and you can leave here and go out that driveway and it says, God bless you. And I pray as you leave here, you can say, yes, he did. Yes, he did. You hear what I'm saying? You can go out that driveway, turn around and enter into the future and say, I still don't know where I'm going. I still don't know what's happening. Or you can enter out knowing that you're going in the love of God. Say, I know my future's secure in you. Like Sue got up and sang there before, because he lives. What do you mean, Sue, because he lives? Because he lives in my heart. He's given me that assurance. I can face tomorrow. Is everybody in here? Amen? Is everybody still here? All right. Where are you at this weekend? Where do you find yourself with the Lord? You know? Is it a season for you of refreshing that love with the Lord Jesus? I believe that he's saying, come on, I want to give you a big blessing of my love. How do we do that? How do we respond? You know? In what way? Well, we can pray for each other. I can pray for you. We can stand or sit in quiet and silence and say, Lord, please refresh my heart now. We could do that. Which do you feel more comfortable to do? Which one? Quietly? Uh-huh. You like to sing? Okay. Which one would you feel more comfortable to do? I don't want to manipulate anything here, you know? Whatever you feel the most comfortable to do, that's how we need to respond to God. Does people do? Have I struck any chords with people's hearts? And I don't want to try and embarrass anybody. But you say, I need a fresh dose of the love of God in my life. Do you want to just put your hand up and say, that's me? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? Yep. Okay. Then we need to respond in a way that is fitting for us without being manipulative or without pushing things, yet in a humble way. You know, sometimes, you know, the Lord said, He said, look, I give grace to the humble. And I think of humility sometimes as looking a little bit foolish, you know what I mean? God says, I'm opposed to our pride, but I give grace to the humble. And that sometimes might mean that I'm going to do something a little bit foolish here. It might mean I'm going to stand up. It might mean I'm going to come out the front and have that man pray for me. Or it might mean I don't mind crying before these people or whatever. But Lord, I'm going to respond to you. A fellow asked me to speak one night in a city and all my friends were there and I was only in my early 20s this particular night. And they set up a stage in the main mall part. And all the people who I knew were there, and they were non-Christians and things. And I'd become a Christian. And he said, I want you to get up and share your testimony in this mall. And just before I was about to get up, it started to bucket with rain. Absolutely bucket. And I thought, I'm going to look a complete idiot. Standing out in the soaking rain. And the Lord struck my heart and he said, but how do you think I looked when I hung there for you? I said, yes, Lord. I don't mind looking a fool for you, Lord Jesus. And I stood there in the soaking rain like an absolute idiot and told the people what Jesus had done in my life and how much I loved him and appreciated him. And it was a blessing. A great blessing. My pride died. But God gives grace to the humble.